Character and his authority more fully in our lives. It leads to experiencing his power and his presence more deeply. We began with this verse, God saying, I will reveal my name to my people and they will know its power. And there are numerous names, Hebrew names for God. We're going to do a bit of review as I wrap this up. This will be our last Sunday in this series. We looked at Yahweh Tzabaoth, and the New Living Translation renders this so well. The name Yahweh Tzabaoth is the Lord of Heaven's Armies. What an incredibly powerful name. Psalm 46:10 said, be still and know that I am God. But the word God there is actually Yahweh Tzabaoth. The commander of the armies of heaven is with you. Be still. We looked at the name El Elyon, which is translated God Most High. And in our proud age that spawns great thoughts of men and leaves room for only small, unworthy thoughts of God, we need to be reminded of the transcendence of God. Our concept of God is much too small. And so God reminds us, I am El Elyon, the Most High God. El Rahi may have been my favorite name in this series. El Rahi, it means the God who sees. And we looked at the story of Hagar, the forgotten Egyptian slave. And the lesson is, if you feel overlooked, if you feel forgotten, you need to remember, God sees. He knows, he cares, he is able. Who am I? The line in the Casting Crown song says, who am I that the eyes who see my sin would look on me with love? And God does. He looks on us with love, which led to the name Elkanah, which means a jealous God, a name that's right at the heart of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 34, do not worship any other God, for the Lord, Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is Elkanah, a jealous God. And we spent some time trying to understand jealousy. God-like jealousy is angered love that stays love and stays committed to the relationship. And the storyline of Scripture really is God's jealous pursuit of his wayward creation. What a beautiful name. Yahweh Rapha, the name you might be most familiar with. The Lord who heals. And emotional pain is inevitable in this fallen world. We are sinned against. We live with the painful consequences of our own sin. And nothing is more obvious than the tragic toll of physical sickness that has extracted so much from human happiness and human life. Diseases rampant the world over. It's the consequence of the fall. And even though the Bible is filled with examples of God's healing touch, and even though Jesus demonstrated that he was the great physician, there is no biblical promise that God will heal our physical ailments. Not in this life anyway. But one day when heaven is ushered in, there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. God's primary concern right now is that we see our spiritual sickness and we seek him as our Savior. Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Jireh. You probably learned it as Jehovah Jireh. But in the very first week, I explained to you that really Yahweh is a much better rendering than Jehovah. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. And it is a name that comes from that scene in Abraham's life when God provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac. And that story foreshadows God providing the sacrifice of his son to pay the penalty for our sins. Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Tzidkenu. There's a sort of a regression in some of these names, all leading us to the truth of salvation. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the only mean we can acquire a right standing before God is through the righteousness of Christ, imputed to our account when we receive him as our Savior. El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Yes. The name is translated Lord Almighty or God Almighty. One of the root meanings of Shaddai, Shad, is mountain, this mighty mountain. But I made a case for a more tender definition. El Shaddai is the God who nurtures and nourishes us. Beautiful name. And then last week, we looked at Yahweh Shema. It means the Lord is there. Another name that captures the storyline of the entire Bible. God's desire is to be with his fallen creation. We were separated from God because of our sin. And the storyline of Scripture is God's jealous pursuit to be with his creation. A name that has reached, that will only reach its fulfillment when we are ushered into his presence in the heavenly city. God is with his people. We will be with him. One final name in our series. This morning we will consider the name El Olam. El Olam, which is translated as everlasting God or God of the ages. And the Hebrew word Olam literally means beyond the horizon. It's often translated as forever or as everlasting. The name emphasizes the eternal nature, the unchanging character of God. God is the rock of ages. How many times have you sung that and never really thought, what does that mean, rock of ages? He's the unchanging, the everlasting rock. Sufficient for every age, sufficient for every stage of life, the eternal God, the everlasting God. And as with so many names, they point forward to Jesus. Jesus is El Olam, Revelation 22, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. El Olam. I'm going to spend a few moments in what may be my favorite psalm. This is Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and the subscript reads, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. I mean, that is part of the inspired scripture. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. So the psalm is composed by Moses, which makes it the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. We don't know the exact historical setting that prompted its writing, but there is this intriguing suggestion that it is Numbers chapter 20. And three very significant events occur in Moses' life in Numbers chapter 20. Number one, his sister Miriam dies. And then number two, his brother Aaron also dies. The death of two siblings. I mean, that would be overwhelming. And then finally, God tells Moses that he won't be allowed to enter the promised land. For a rash moment in which Moses dishonors God, he will not be allowed to enter the promised land. And so if this is the setting, it is a time of just great loss and grief for Moses. And he looks through the grief, he looks through the sadness, the heartache of that season of life, and he composes this psalm. And if the psalm is prompted by that chapter in his life, I actually find the words in the psalm even weightier and more meaningful. Because, you know, we can receive inspiration from people when they're on the mountaintop. and everything's good in their life. Oh, praise God, isn't God good? But I think we gain the deepest insight from those who share their wisdom of having gone through the dark valleys, or perhaps they're in the midst of the dark valley. If chapter 20 of Numbers is the setting of this psalm, it was indeed a very dark valley in Moses' life. And it begins, Lord, stop there. What does that word mean? Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It's the word Adonai or Adon. And in the Hebrew, it means master. It means Lord. If it was all capital letters, capital L, capital O-R-D, it's the name Yahweh, that relational covenant name of God. But Master, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. And Moses said that, representing people who really had no earthly dwelling place. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, had been living in the land of Egypt as slaves. I mean, that wasn't their home. They didn't want to be there. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, living in tents. So Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our shelter. You have been our home. And one translator said it would be best rendered as, you have been our den. Our den. Well, why is that? Well, you know what a den is in a house. You might refer to it as the man cave. Some homes have a formal living room, and then they have a den. And if you're invited to a house and you're brought into the formal living room, you know what? You're really not all that welcomed into the house. But if you're invited into the den, you know they really want to hang out with you. You're invited into the man cave. That's a sign of relationship, a sign of closeness, a sign that you're really welcomed into the home. Is God your dwelling place? For every homeless soul, there is a God who wants to be our dwelling place. And in the New Testament, there's a twist on this. You recall from last week, in the New Testament, God says, you will be my dwelling place. At that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. We become the temple of the living God. God no longer lives in buildings made by hands. He dwells in us. So some churches refer to this room right here as the sanctuary. It's not the sanctuary. This is the auditorium. That's what we call it because we're the sanctuary. God dwells in us. And the key to the Christian life is making God our dwelling place. We abide in Him as He resides in us. He's our dwelling place. We're His dwelling place. Verse 2, before the mountains were born, O, you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, from olam to olam, you are El, you are God. El Olam, the everlasting God. He has no beginning, He has no end, the eternal God who transcends time. Before creation of this universe, there was God, the eternal, unchanging God. Everything we experience, oh, it just changes. This world is changing so fast, yet not El Olam. The character of God, His word, all He stands for, never changes, and it never ends. Therefore, we have this unceasingly dependable and trustworthy and consistent God. And Moses takes great comfort in that, because he would have been thinking very much about his own mortality. Miriam dies, Aaron dies, Moses is an elderly man. This sort of new awareness that life is fleeting, the hourglass is nearly empty, but God is everlasting. Verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. And again, view those words through the lens of having just buried a brother and a sister. In fact, one of the sort of overlooked aspects of that 40 years of wilderness wandering, they began with almost 2 million people. And an entire generation of people died in the wilderness. That would have been about 15,000 funerals a year. That's more than I do. And so funeral after funeral, graveside after graveside. Death is a part of this life. And there is a sense of submission in his words to that reality of our mortality and of our powerlessness. In this life, there is so much that is out of our control. Verse 3 is really sort of a serenity prayer moment. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. That statement and verse 3 are an acknowledgement. We are not the sovereign masters of our life. But verse 3 is not an expression of despair. It's actually an expression of dependence. Because Moses knew God as Adonai, his master. He knew him as El Olam, the everlasting God. He knew him as Creator. It is very obvious from Psalm 90 that Moses' concept of God is just mammoth. It's magnificent. It is magnanimous. And it is so important that we have that sort of concept of God, especially during the dark valleys of life. The question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Let's just jump forward to Isaiah 40 just for a moment. A couple of verses from Isaiah 40. Spend some time in the whole chapter if you want to expand your view of God. But the chapter is marvelous. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Imagine the oceans. In the palm of God's hand. Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heaven. Breath of his hands. I think it's the span of his hand. And what that is communicating is, I mean, they didn't have a tape measure. I mean, the Hebrew people at that time, they measured like this. This is a cubit. Forearm length, about 18 inches. Noah's Ark, wasn't it 400 cubits? This is a span from here to here. A unit of measurement, about 6 inches. Go build me something, 200 cubits and 6 spans long. Okay. And so God marks off the heavens like that. It fits in the span of his hands. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Don't you think you could trust him? Don't you think a God that big can handle your problems? That he's got everything under control? My guess is your problems are a bit smaller than the universe. To whom will you compare me, God asks, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heaven. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by his name? Man, I miss night skies like that. Living in all the light pollution of the urban area. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, Yahweh, is the Elolam, the everlasting God. Don't you know? Yahweh is Elolam, the creator of the ends of the earth. The God who spoke and everything came into existence. He's the creator of all things. And though he can measure the universe in the span of his hands, he's not distant. It would be easy to think that we're just this forgotten speck in the universe. But God knows when a sparrow falls from the sky, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows us intimately, and he longs for us to make him our dwelling place. Isn't that beautiful? Back to Psalm 90. We drop down to verse 12. There are actually two prayer requests in the psalm. Very significant request. Request inspired by an awareness that God is the everlasting God, El Olam, the eternal, unchanging God. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is a heart of wisdom? Well, in the Old Testament, wisdom is not theoretical. It's practical. A wise person is not the brainy academic, you know, stuffed with facts up here. A wise person is someone who is skillful at living life well. There's the fool who doesn't know God, and there's the wise person who lives a life dependent upon him. What is the wisdom gained from learning to number our days? Well, it's obvious. As we learn to number our days, we drop the illusion of permanence. We embrace our own mortality. We understand that this life is just a short journey. Solomon writes, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. And that is why he concludes Ecclesiastes 12, as you know, because Olivia just taught us. Remember your creator while you are still young. In other words, get these matters sorted out and settled, the matters of life and death and eternity. Sort that out while you still have time. The undeniability of our own mortality, that death is coming. A wise person takes that into account. So the point is straightforward. Life is short. Life is fragile. And so teach us to number our days. But counting time is not as important as making time count, making life count, which then leads to a logical second prayer request. Verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, establish, it means give permanence to, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And the repetition of that request in verse 17 adds weight to it. Moses is pleading with God that his life would count for something. He wants to leave some sort of enduring legacy. He understands that life is a gift granted to him by God. And he wants to be able to stand before his maker someday and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you the gift of life, and you lived it for eternal purposes. So as we age, sobering thoughts of life's brevity and death's certainty, verse 12, cause us to wonder how we will be remembered by God. Verse 17. And the impermanence of life, it can lead to despair, or it can bring clarity to how we live and what we are living for. What are you living for? And as followers of Jesus, we know that this life is but a short journey on the way to eternity. Therefore, we invest our life in what matters. Coming to know our God better, that's number one. And then bringing others to know Him as well. What I pray this church will be all about. Let's pray together. And Father, we do desire to know you more fully. And so reveal yourself to us, the power of your name and all that that name contains, your love for us, your pursuit for us, your wanting what's best for us. We just give you praise this morning. I would pray for a quietness and a pause in our heart and in our life as we consider all of this. We come to you in our Savior's name this morning, asking for your hand of guidance and your hand of blessing on our lives and on our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for worshiping with us. Olivia will be with us the next 2 weeks as we continue our study of David. And I don't have any clue where I'm headed after that, but I'm always open to you giving me some suggestions on what you would like me to teach on. Okay? Have an awesome week. Love you guys. Don't rush off.